Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our conversation on repentance with Dr. Carl Fikancher. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Repentance is our topic for tonight. It is one that you'd think Christians who are literate in Holy Scripture would understand well, would understand without misunderstanding. But that is not always the case. Well, I would ask this simple question. If Christians fail to understand what Scripture teaches about repentance, then what hope would we have of being able to preach repentance to unbelievers? That's why we talk about it. It's that important that we understand what Scripture really means when it talks about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back.
Great to be back.
This is what DB writes from St. Louis via email. He says, what would be a proper response to someone who says they know that they are committing a sin, in this case living together before marriage, but that they believe that God is a forgiving God and that they have made their choice to continue doing this? They have also mentioned that their conscience does not bother them somewhat. Or that the conscience does bother them somewhat. Forgive me. What is your what would be your response, Dr. Fikancher?
Well, there certainly is the great concern about what we might call planned repentance, or anything that allows a sin to be clung to while also expecting to be forgiven. C.F.W. Walther in Law and Gospel that we've often discussed uses a very good example. He says, imagine that someone says to you that I have insulted you, and I'm sorry that I've insulted you. I want you to forgive me. However, rest assured that every time I see you from now on, I will continue to insult you. It's rather obvious in that kind of case that the person is not really penitent, not repenting at all, and it would be quite absurd to imagine that the person would be forgiven for that kind of attitude. What we really do to God when we flaunt his law, when we openly and knowingly disobey his law, is very much that same sort of thing, where we say, God, we want you to forgive us. We know we're doing something that you have condemned in Holy Scripture, and we plan to keep on doing it, but we want your forgiveness anyway. It's good that his conscience is troubling him. That really is the Holy Spirit's work through the law, to keep him from becoming secure in that sin. Because we can't, on the one hand, expect God to forgive us, and on the other hand, as in Walther's example, tell God we're going to continue to insult you, or in this case, continue to fly in the face of what you've commanded at the very same time.
Well, even logically, it doesn't make a lot of sense to say God is a forgiving God, according to how DB has described this person's attitude. And then to say, but what I'm doing does not need God's forgiveness.
Right.
That doesn't even make any sense.
That's right. That's right.
This is what John writes in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He says, I have a question for Dr. Fikancher regarding your topic for tonight's show on repentance. In Luke 15, another parable, the story of the prodigal son. It's our Sunday school lesson for the week, next week, he says. Upon reading the text, Luke 15:17, when he came to his senses, that's the quotation, the initial impression is that the wayward son repented of his own accord. Here's the question from John in Fort Wayne. Is repentance man's work or God's gift?
Well, that's a good example to raise. One thing I always caution my students about in preaching on a parable like the prodigal son or the waiting father, as we might also call it, is that a parable is given as a genre of Scripture or a form, a literary form in Scripture by Christ for a very specific purpose, and that is to make a particular comparison to some major element of the kingdom. If Christ intends to give what we might call a dogmatic or a direct doctrinal kind of explanation, he speaks to us much more directly than in a parable. To take a particular verse like that of a lengthy parable and say, this is a point of comparison that Christ intends is pressing beyond what we have there. In the parable, there's no question that the focus is on the father's eagerness to receive back his son who has wasted all of his treasure, just as the father is equally eager to continue to lavish his blessings upon his older son. And therefore, the clear focus of the parable is on the grace of God rather than on something that we would do. In fact, to take that particular verse and say that it's demonstrating that the son, the younger son, has now come to himself, has made a decision to repent and so on, is really to take away the beautiful emphasis on the grace of God and now claim something back for this younger son who clearly has squandered everything. Clearly, the weight of the problem in the text is on him. He himself is the problem. He himself is by no means a part of the solution. The Father is the full solution. And that's just one example of the point that we were making in the earlier hour, that repentance is definitely something that the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word rather than us generating it on our own.
Here's Mike. He calls from Kansas City. Mike, thank you for the call and welcome.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Todd, and both you gentlemen, thanks again for another good program. And I would hope people listening would consider supporting Issues, et cetera. It's a fantastic resource. I think maybe you answered my question while I was on hold. It had to do with our repentance. Should the main focal point of our repentance be upon committed sin, or should be? I guess what I would like to say would be, should it be upon what we do, or should it be upon what we are?
Okay, that is a marvelous question. I hadn't even thought of that before. How would you respond, Dr.
Oh, that is excellent, Mike. That really is a very good point. Because going back again to Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about the good that he would, he doesn't do that which he hates, that's what he does. While he certainly has in mind things that he is doing and not doing, what really is the problem that is causing him grief is that old sinful nature adheres to him. It's not just a matter of, nuts, I blew it again, doggone it, I blew it another time. It really is the resignation that, wretched man that I am, I can't deliver myself from this body of death. Remember how that ends. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Paul is really, above all else, grieving over the sinful nature that is still in him. And so, as you put it, Mike, an important part of his repentance is repenting for what the sinful nature is, rather than just the things that he as a sinful person does.
Here's an email from Adele in St. Louis, a minute to respond before our break. She says, it's very hard for me to understand that it is all God's work. Don't we have a say in whether or not we repent or feel sorry for our sins or turn away from them? If I'm repentant about cheating on my husband and still do it, then I'm not very repentant, am I? I would say, Adele, you're not at all, in fact. Why does God command us to do something that is God's work? Why doesn't he just do it then? If I say to my kids, clean your room, and then I did it, why would I bother to tell them to clean it? And her final question along the same lines, why does Jonah preach repentance if God is causing it? Your response with 1 minute.
Well, that's a great question as well, and an awful lot of material addressed there. But this is really an epitome of the way God always works with us. You know, Adele, it really began back in the Garden of Eden when God simply spoke the word, and the world was created. He formed us out of the dust of the ground. It's always been about what God creates, God sustains. The amazing thing is that while God will always be God, and we are always just creatures who live, who exist, who have our being only by the work and working of God, nevertheless, God does, in his grace, choose to include us in all of these magnificent things. He chooses to include us in, for example, the proclamation of the gospel, when he himself is certainly the one that really wins others to Christ. He chooses to include us in acts of love toward one another when he certainly can do a better job of caring for our neighbor than we can. And yes, even in the matter of our relationship with him, he is the one who brings us to faith. He is the one who brings us to repentance, and yet he honors us by using us and including us in this way.
We'll be right back talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about repentance. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom, then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about repentance. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio. It's Sunday night, the 11th of March, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Mike is listening in Rochester, New York. Hi, Mike.
How are you?
Very well.
Good. The reason why I'm calling, and I'm curious about this, is I'm born again, but I'm having a hard time when I do something wrong, obviously, and I repent, and I repeat that sin, and then I feel when I'm repenting that God's probably like, come on, man, you've done it enough, you know what I mean? And I kind of feel, and I'm kind of caught, you know what I mean, because I don't know, is it justified for me to, you know what I mean? It's kind of... I'm just stuck between. I'm just wondering. Do you know where I'm going at?
I know exactly what you're talking about.
You're
describing my life, Mike. All sinners are repeat offenders. So what do we do with this? And by the way, Mike is kind enough to listen to us in Rochester on XM Radio. And thanks for the call. Dr. Fikencher.
Well, Mike, you know, I think right away about what Peter asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. When Peter came to Jesus and said, you know, if I've had a brother, a friend, a fellow believer come and sin against me seven times and I've forgiven him seven times, how's that, Lord? Have I done pretty well? And of course, Jesus says, no, Peter, you know, not seven times, but 77 or even 70 times seven. And Jesus didn't mean to cap it at 77 or 490 either, you know. What Jesus was saying is that we should forgive each other on an unlimited continuous basis. And if Christ tells us to forgive each other, then how much more generously does the Heavenly Father forgive us? We sin against Him not 7 times, 77 times, 490 times, but constantly, and yet the Heavenly Father is constantly forgiving us. We wish there could come a time when we would cease to sin here on earth, and that's not going to happen. I think, Todd, you said it well. We're all repeat offenders and repeat and repeat and repeat. And for, as Paul says in Romans, for all those times we sinned, grace so much more abounds.
I think he's touched upon something that in the last several years has come clear to me, how many Christians, and I can speak from experience here, because in my natural mind wants to think about salvation like probation. We mentioned this in the last hour. My natural mind wants to consider, yes, God is quite forgiving, but he's kind of like that judge that says, all right, I'm going to let you go this time, but I don't want to see you back in here again.
Right.
And if I do, then I'm not going to be so nice with you. It becomes not salvation, but probation, and that God's forgiveness somehow becomes contingent upon me improving my behavior in the future. Does Scripture teach anything like that?
Well, I think that that amplifies beautifully on what we'd love to say to Mike, because, you know, it certainly isn't that way. It certainly isn't as if God kind of keeps that running account and has a number after which we're cut off. What we are unable to see, and of course, Mike, all of us are like this, we are unable to see ourselves as God sees us. Mike sees himself, I see myself, according to all the things that I'm doing day after day after day that are sinful. And that's all I can really see in my own judgment, because my senses, my vision, my hearing, my feeling, all says, look, you know good and well what you've done. What I can't see is the way God looks at me, which is holy, perfect, washed clean in the blood of Christ, washed clean in our baptisms. The only way I can begin to view myself that way is to hear God say to me that that's the way I am. And yet my senses cry out against that. This is the incredible thing. God looks at us not in the way that our senses tell us we are. God looks at us as being just as holy as Christ himself, because when Christ took our sin upon himself, he exchanged for that his holiness given to us. That really is the way God sees us. And of course, when God sees us that way, when God says that we are holy, then that really is what we are, our senses notwithstanding.
Jackie in Alexandria, Virginia is listening on WAVA and is being very patient. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good.
Good. I wanted to make just one point about the issue of repentance. You all had asked just a thought about whether it applies to believers or unbelievers. And I believe that it actually only applies to believers, because in order to repent, we would have to believe. I would think that it applies to unbelievers at one time when they are actually repenting and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. But then I think about the verse that says, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we, in fact, believe that, then we would have to repent. Otherwise, I think we put ourselves on the same level of God if we think that we never have to repent.
All right, Jackie, thank you very much. Dr. Fekencher, with just a few minutes here before our break, your thoughts?
Well, I mentioned very early in our discussion the last hour, and just very, very briefly, that there is such a thing in Scripture as a wide sense in which repentance, the word repentance, is used, and also a narrow sense. In the narrow sense, as Scripture sometimes uses it, in those cases, repentance is simply contrition, being sorry for sin, which, of course, is the situation that an unbeliever finds himself in immediately before he becomes a believer in Christ. But it is possible for a person only to be contrite over his sin and not, in fact, come to faith. In the wide sense, repentance always includes both that contrition and also faith. And so what Jackie is saying there does accurately describe the wide sense of repentance. When we say repentance, wide sense, meaning contrition and faith, then of course that would be only the believer that repents in that sense.
But when we talk about repentance being the daily part of the Christian's life, the daily warp and woof of the Christian's life, Dr. Fakancher, we are talking about, strictly speaking, repentance and faith in Christ, that this is the constant life. It's not as though a Christian ceases to be a Christian every day or every time they say.
That's right. That's right.
All right, let's see what Habib in Richmond, Virginia has to say. We might have to save our response for the other side of the break. Hi, Habib.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
I am, I think you answered a question from the previous caller, but I would like to ask the professor if he would explain to me 2 Timothy, I think 3:16, which says that a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient. Peradventure, or perhaps, the Lord would give them a spirit of repentance. So isn't repentance a gift like faith?
All right, Habib, thank you very much, and thanks for listening out there in Virginia. You've got just a minute before we go to this break, Dr. Fakancher.
Well, I think the last point that he made is true. It is indeed a gift of faith. It certainly is something that the Holy Spirit gives to us, again, through the Word, bringing contrition by the law and creating faith by the gospel. It's not something that we can generate on our own. And again, that goes back to my earlier example from the gospel reading for this morning, where the keeper of the vineyard, symbolizing Christ, does everything. He in the parable, he digs around the tree, he fertilizes it, which is a way of saying that he works constantly and energetically to bring about repentance in our hearts.
What it really does, folks, is it highlights what is so clear in Scripture, and Christians know this verse, don't they? That God desires that all men repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's desire for repentance is what drives man's repentance. If God did not desire that sinners repent, they certainly wouldn't, but God sees to it in His mercy that they do. We'll be right back. Are you thinking about a gift for your kids or your grandkids for the Easter season? Well, think about our Issues Etc. book of the month for March, called Easter Is For Me. It's a children's book set in rhyme and verse. It tells the story of Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners. It's the Easter story. You can find Easter Is For Me at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The other is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city. When you visit, ask for Easter Is For Me, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, called Easter Is For Me. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy, or a bed, or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438. LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're talking about repentance. Let's go right back to the phones and see what Jeff has to say in San Bernardino, California. Again, listening, Hi. Another listener on XM Radio. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Good.
Good. Hey, my thoughts is, and I'm not sure if I'm correct on this, but that repentance is kind of like, okay, as we grow in Christ, the Lord reveals certain things we need to conquer and overcome. And as He reveals those things to us, we repent of them. And then after that, it's just living day to day in a state of repentance. You're having a repentant heart, a humble, repentant heart.
Let me ask you a question, Jeff, before I let you go. So are you saying that, because you said God reveals these things we need to repent of and then we conquer them, would you say then that...
Well, not to conquer, but, you know, we God reveals things we need to repent of, and so, okay, we repent of it. And, you know, we may stumble into it and have to repent again, but, you know, once we've repented, then it's just... daily being in a state of repentance.
Okay, Jeff, I see exactly what you're saying. Thank you very much. Good question. Dr. Fakencher, has he accurately described what I called earlier kind of the warp and the woof of the Christian life, repentance and the forgiveness of sins?
Sure. Our lives really are to be constant repentance, and I think your clarification there, Jeff, was good when Todd asked you about whether we conquer it, and we're not going to be in a position of conquering sin. Even particular sins may get us again and again and again, but it really is something that is an ongoing, nonstop activity in our lives.
There's something that came up before when we were talking about this, and I think most people, and here I would say Christians and non-Christians, hear the word repentance and they think of it, perhaps because our culture drives us in this direction, primarily as an emotional response. They think of it primarily in terms of their feelings or their emotions. So then these big questions begin, Dr. Fakencher. Am I sorry? Well, am I really sorry? Or am I really, really sorry? What's the danger of equating repentance merely with one's feelings?
Well, we'll always be disappointed if we begin to measure things by looking at ourselves. Constantly we are to be looking outside ourselves and seeing what Christ has done for us. If we look inside ourselves, that's always just another version, really, of works righteousness. Even if we're saying, well, no, we're not earning ourselves anything, well, nevertheless, if we have created a certain minimum standard for what constitutes real repentance, if a certain emotional kind of state or a certain emotional kind of intensity is necessary for repentance to be real repentance, then, of course, we are again looking inside ourselves, making ourselves the standard, and ultimately then counting on ourselves for some contribution toward our salvation. Just as it is God's word that brings us to repentance, so also it's always in Christ that we find our assurance. We don't know that we are saved because we sense or feel that we have been penitent enough. We know we have been saved because the cross of Jesus Christ has been given to us in God's word. We have the promise that Christ's word, that Christ's cross has redeemed us from all of our sins, and in our baptisms, and in the Lord's Supper, and as we are given the gospel again and again, that's where we can find the certainty of our salvation, not in ourselves or our own feelings.
Nate is calling from Austin, Texas, listening on KLGO. Hi, Nate.
Hey, Todd. When I saw that the topic tonight was repentance, it reminded me that if we're going to call the church to repentance, wouldn't we first require that the church call it sin in the first place?
Oh, that it recognized the fact of sin?
Well, that it actually not just recognized the fact of sin, but actually would have the audacity to actually call it sin. I was in a church which was having a series on not making unwise decisions. Wouldn't even call them, they would not even call them bad decisions.
Unwise. Yes.
They were unwise. Before you did something, you were supposed to ask yourself, is this the wise thing to do?
Okay, I see exactly what you're saying there. Thank you, Nate. We talked about this before, the equivocation on sin. Can there be a clear, can the trumpet call to repentance be clear if churches, preachers are avoiding the word or the concept of sin as Scripture presents it to us so clearly?
Not at all, because then we're simply working among various options, many, many possibilities, and I think Nate described it very well. I mean, for a church to say, this is unwise, well, that makes something else perhaps comparatively wiser. But one doesn't repent of something that was only a second best choice. There are a lot of second bests that we have learned to live with quite comfortably. Many a second best is quite acceptable. On the other hand, we repent of those things that are not second best, but are totally wrong. That is our sin.
Jesus didn't bear my foolhardiness, my indecision, or my lack of wisdom at the cross. He was bearing my sin, my violation of God's clear law.
Exactly, and I think Nate has a huge point there. It's only something we really repent of if it really is sin. It is indeed sin. God's law makes it very clear that when we violate God's will, it is an offense. It is really insulting God. It is flying in the face of God. It is sin, and that's the thing of which we must repent.
Let me pick up on something that Nate said in the midst of his comment, and that is, and it reminded me of either Peter or Paul, where they say, "Let judgment begin with the household of God." The church not just calling the world, the unbelieving world, to repent, but the church constantly calling itself, its own members, to repent. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's a great point. And back in the first hour, we talked about the whole question of whether repentance is just for the unbeliever or also for the believer. And yes, exactly, judgment will begin with the house of God. That's precisely the point there, that there is sin among us. We, the believer, must be in a posture of constant repentance, because we all have sins that indeed need to be confessed and need forgiveness.
Paul in Milwaukee writes this: "Is forgiveness always reactive to repentance? Jesus in Matthew 6:14-15 says that if you do not forgive men their sins, God will not forgive me. Yes, but what about men who do not repent? Should I sincerely say to men or to myself, I forgive you? Does my statement have any Christian efficacy? rather than holding to sin. Maybe the men in question do not recognize their act as sin after the event in question. I think that repentance and forgiveness are in order, but am I in no practical position to approach men about the matter? Forgiveness only in response to repentance seems to solve a number of problems. I guess at the heart of his question here has to do with repentance and forgiveness in relationship to my neighbor. What do you think, Dr. Fikancher?
Well, he said a lot there, and I think we could look at it a number of different ways. I think, first of all, in regard to our neighbor, in that sense, we are indeed to forgive also those who are impenitent, that we don't hold sin against those who refuse to repent. But on the other hand, it's a different question as to what we actually speak, what we actually articulate. And this is, again, a matter of law and gospel. When a person is impenitent, it's not the time yet to speak the words of assurance to them, of forgiveness, because they actually won't receive it in faith anyway. When a person is not yet penitent, while if he has sinned against us, we nevertheless love him and forgive him in our hearts, we speak to him what is wholesome and helpful to him. And if he is in a posture of impenitence, then we first speak the law to him until the law does its work. When it does its work, when it completes its alien task that God gives to it of bringing a person to contrition and sorrow and even terror over sin, then it becomes time for the gospel. So I think I'd say it in these two ways. We forgive everyone from the heart immediately, even if they refuse to repent, but we speak to them forgiveness when they are penitent, lest we should confirm them in their impenitence, give them the impression that all is fine when they continue to hold to their sin.
It's, I think, what St. Paul calls rightly handling the word of truth. Here's Dave in O'Fallon, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Dave.
Yes, I'd like to hear a definition that clarifies the difference between the forerunner, John the Baptist, repent and be saved, be baptized, and before the kingdom of God is at hand, and then later on the repentance that you're talking about in connection with the gospel message.
Okay, that's a good question, Dave. Thank you very much for listening there in O'Fallon. With a minute before our break, can you make a distinction here, Dr. Fikancher?
Well, when John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and of course Christ also the same message as he began his ministry, he was speaking there of the need to recognize the need for a Savior. If the kingdom of God is at hand, if the Savior is coming, we will receive that Savior when we recognize that we need salvation from our sin. And that really is the same kind of thing that is constant for us all the time. That's the very same posture of repentance that is necessary for us every day. If ever we cease to recognize that we need a Savior, then we will set aside the forgiveness that Christ has earned for us by coming. So John the Baptist's message was the very same message that is to be constant with us all the time. It's just that the Savior who brought the kingdom, who is himself the kingdom, in time arrived at a certain point in history that was immediately following John's preparatory ministry.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're talking about repentance for another 10 minutes after this. What kind of international relief projects can you and your congregation help support? Here's Pastor John Folley of LCMS World Relief.
We've got some significant projects that continue to go on internationally. In Indonesia and in Kenya. Specifically in Kenya, as we've been sending out these Mercy medical teams, providing opportunities for congregations and individuals to adopt orphans and to build orphanages and clinics, to provide clean water. A lot of things that we're doing internationally with our partner churches, with World Mission, connecting our works of mercy with proclamation of the gospel.
LCMS World Relief, 1-888-930-4438.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Carl Fakencher on the Center of Seminary Life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Certainly, we would begin by expressing our strong commitment to the Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. Everything that we do here is gathered around God's Word, whether that is a matter of our daily worship in the chapel or the prayer life that is a part of our activity together. The classes themselves are always focused on proclaiming Christ as well. I think another very important aspect of our seminary that makes us unique is the relationship between the faculty and the students. And of course, always it's based on our shared faith in Christ Jesus.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Welcome back for the last 10 minutes of our conversation on repentance with Dr. Carl Fakencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's another email. This one comes from Jason in Crawfordsville, Florida. And Jason writes, "Are we who struggle with sin and are called again and again to repentance least in the kingdom, or will we be called greatest because of Christ's sake?" His question reminds me of something you said earlier about Paul referring to himself as the chief of sinners. Dr. Fakencher?
Well, actually, when Jesus talks about those who are least in the kingdom, he really means those who are outside the kingdom altogether. We who are penitent by the work of the Holy Spirit and trusting in Christ Jesus will all be in the kingdom in a magnificent way that is not going to cause any of us to feel shortchanged in any way. It is true that Scripture talks about, in a very limited sense it does talk about, but it refers to degrees of glory in heaven, but the certainty is that all of us who by faith in Christ are in the kingdom for eternity will find it to be magnificent beyond anything we could imagine, beyond any comparison. So those of us who are believers in Christ will certainly all be rejoicing in the kingdom, and the level, shall we say, of our repentance here on earth is not a relevant issue. We've already said very emphatically that repentance is not true because it is especially emotional, because it is particularly dramatic. That really isn't the issue at all, but simply recognizing our need for forgiveness in Christ Jesus and then believing that he has redeemed us from those sins.
Raj in Vienna, Virginia, listens on WAVA. Hi, Raj.
Hello. Thank you. Thank you for drawing attention to the very, in fact, the most important aspect, repentance. I would like you to please comment upon a few, two, three things, and then I may have a follow-up to your response. First, in keeping with the recent conversation about repentance and the remission of sins and forgiveness, we are called to forgive 70 times 7. But that presupposes 489 repentances. If my brother sin and he repent.
So what is your question there, Raj?
Repentance is a very important part of forgiving. And again, so while that is such an important part in what the scriptures say, it also addresses it in the context of the sufficiency and the uniqueness of Christ, and in Christ alone that we have this. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
All right, now, Raj, our time is short with Dr. Fakencher, and I do have a final question for him. I'm going to ask him to respond to your question there. You heard his question. What's your general response?
Well, I would say that Raj did touch on a passage that to me is magnificent in this whole discussion of repentance and well deserves to be brought up in this hour. It is when Jesus has risen from the grave and he is talking about his disciples. Essentially, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission when Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That shows really how central this entire topic we've been addressing really is. When Jesus capsulizes in Luke's gospel what the apostles and the church for all the centuries to come are to be about, it really is about preaching the law to bring people to an awareness of their sin so that, and the interesting inclusion there is the preposition in the Greek, eis, or into, forgiveness into the, or rather repentance into the forgiveness of sins. The purpose of bringing people to repentance is always so that forgiveness of sins can be announced to them. And when forgiveness of sins is announced, the Holy Spirit brings faith in hearts, which also then brings people into the kingdom for all eternity. I really think that underscores how central this this entire topic is to the mission of the church.
Couple of final questions. Although our topic tonight has been repentance, and we've put a strong emphasis that the Christian life, and I think we began that way with Luther's famous saying about when Christ says repent, he wills that the whole life of the believer be a life of repentance. And I think we would add, based upon what you just said there, and the forgiveness of sins, of course. The subject has been repentance, but have we really been describing the whole life of the Christian, as Luther would say? In other words, what the Christian life looks like. We might even use the word, the term that Scripture would use, sanctification.
Well, exactly. That's precisely the point. And I think that's why you did a very nice job of framing the discussion with Luther's first of the 95 Theses. Really what we have here is the constant, nonstop life that we go through. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing, really chief among the prayers that the new man or the new woman inside us is uttering, and that's not always articulated, it's not always conscious, it is something that the believer in us is doing constantly. Chief among those prayers is, Lord, forgive me for my sin, and thank you for giving me the Savior that Christ Jesus is for me. That praying without ceasing really is this constant conversation that the new man or new woman inside us has with God, that is repenting of sins and rejoicing in the forgiveness that Christ has earned.
And then very briefly as we close, someone says, I'm still worried, Dr. Vikencher. Is this a question of the quality or the quantity of my repentance? I thought once I totally repented and then I have fallen back into sin. Can I ever truly repent as my sins and my sinfulness warrant? And do I have to worry about whether Christ forgives me because my repentance never measures up to the size of my sin?
Obviously, someone who is concerned in that way is expressing the reality that the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart through the law and is continuing to bring him to contrition over his sin. A person who is even asking that question or is any way concerned absolutely has been made contrite by the work of the Holy Spirit, and so that person is one to whom the Holy Spirit would now, through the human spokesman, proclaim the assurance that Christ Jesus has forgiven also all of these sins that continue to be a concern. When the law has done its work, it's time for the gospel of forgiveness to be proclaimed, and that gospel of forgiveness is absolutely unconditional, not dependent on the intensity of our repentance, on the quality of our contrition, on the emotional level that we are struggling with, but rather it is absolutely unconditional based on what Christ has done on the cross to redeem all of mankind from all of our sins.
Folks, here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number. It's 1-800-737-0172. Now, you can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or you can also use them to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. And for any size gift during the Lent and Easter seasons, we're going to send you interviews on the Passion and the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call that resource line number 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Carl Fekancher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest, Dr. Fekancher.
Thank you for having me on, Todd.
It all depends entirely upon God's mercy toward us sinners in Christ Jesus. Whether we are talking about the repentance that God produces by His Holy Spirit through His Word in the hearts of sinners like you and like me, or whether we're talking about the forgiveness that God promises to everyone who repents, it all depends entirely upon what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Or look at it this way, if it depends in any sense upon us, for the repentance or the forgiveness, then we are doomed. But God has not given us that kind of a tentative, uncertain, flimsy salvation. No, God has provided abundantly for our salvation in what Christ has done for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. He does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. And that is why He sees to it through His Word, that Spirit working through His Word, that sinners like you and me are brought to repentance. And that word of repentance that Christ said should go out and go forth in His name, continue. God desires repentance and forgiveness for all sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism, and I've been involved with American evangelicalism. But it was through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how in His Word and sacraments, Jesus really comes into my life. A lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has the theological substance and the depth that is sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172.